Well, today I'm going to talk about tithes and offerings. You might say, why? Maybe that makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up a little bit. You might say that you already know what you need to know about it, or now we're just meddling here with my life, with my money. Well, it is the getting to the end of our calendar year. It's a time when many of us look at finances or taxes. This is a topic that we don't hear a lot about during the year. There are those who are hearing this for the first time. We have they're very young here as well. It applies to them. We have young couples who are making big changes in their life. It definitely applies to them. But it's good for all of us to review. And if you have not attended UCG before, I want to just give a disclaimer that this is not a topic that we bring up every week. So I don't want to scare anybody away right off the bat. But it is appropriate to review, to look at the instructions that God gives us. And I'm not here to guilt anybody, as we heard in the sermonette today, but really to look at the Word of God and what it says about this subject. And God blesses us with everything. God wants us to honor Him with those blessings, with the material things that God gives us. And how can we? How can we do that? How can we do what God would like and honor Him with those blessings? Well, there are questions that we have about this topic, and the questions are answered in the Bible. We'll look at that here today. God's Word includes a lot about finances, about money, and about tithes and offerings. Now, much of this information came from our booklet, Fundamental Beliefs. There are also three study papers that can be seen on ucg.org about this. Some of those are more than 30 pages long. There's also a tithing booklet that was used, so there's a lot of information on this topic, more than what we'll get into today, with more details. So again, why talk about this? Well, money, it's important to us. I think we would all agree with that. But more importantly, what we do with it also matters to God. Let's turn over to Malachi 3, verse 8 to start. Malachi 3 and verse 8. And we'll see that it is important. Malachi 3 verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" It's an important thing. It's something none of us would want to be accused of. And the answer is, in tithes and offering. It says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." So God's saying, they did something wrong in this instance, and there's a curse for it. But there's more to it. There's more to this whole subject, and it goes on into verse 10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." So again, and this goes along with all of God's laws and rules and the way He expects us to live our lives, that there's a way to go against God's way, and it leads to curses, you might say, or trouble. And there's blessings that come from following God's way. And this applies in this instance as well. Now, God does not mandate how we spend every penny. But He does have the right to tell us how to prioritize what He has blessed us with. He gives us the freedom to choose whether to obey His laws and His commands, and including in this with regards to physical wealth and the income that we make. So we're here to try to please God, to learn his ways. That's why we come here today, hear these messages. So what does it say about this topic? And how do we do it correctly? We'll also look at some questions that come up about this topic. And we'll see that there is much more to tithing than money. It's much more than just money. So for the first point today, we're just going to go right through tithing. We're going to start with first tithe. So I got the definition of tithe. It's from a Hebrew word. I'll say it's maser. And the meaning is a tenth part. A tenth part. So to pay a tithe is to pay a tenth of the total. So you can't pay a tithe that's 5%. You can't pay a tithe that's 15%. That's some other amount. It's not a tithe. The tithe is 10%. And we'll see here that tithing, it was not just for the Israelites under like the Mosaic laws, although it did become codified there. We can read about it, and we will. It was practiced before that with people who followed God and in his ways. Let's turn over to Genesis 14. Genesis 14 and verse 18. So this is an early example of tithing, and this is about Abraham, and he had been in a war, in a battle, and he tithed on the spoils from that battle, which was his increase. And we'll read about that here in just a minute. Genesis 14, verse 18. So then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and of earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So this is an initial account recorded in the Bible of tithing. It was Abram to Melchizedek. And it brings out some important points that follow through the scripture. And the first point would be that the recipient of that tithe, the recipient was God's representative on earth at that time. That's who got this tithe. Later it became the Levites, and today we'll see that it becomes the church, those doing the work of God. The second thing that's important in these scriptures is the reason for tithing. It's acknowledgement that God has ultimate power over our wealth, and he blesses us. The third important point right out of these scriptures here is how to compute or determine what the tithe is. And it was on this point, it was in all of Abram's increase. And in that case, it was the spoils from this battle. Let's turn over to Numbers 18, and we'll expound on this a little bit. Numbers 18 and verse 24. It's for the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So this tithe at this point was given to the Levites. Again, those doing the work of God, the church, you might say, at that time. And that is the common thread about this first tithe. It's been used for extending God's work on earth. None of this tithe is consumed by the person giving it. It's considered holy, and it is paid, again, to do God's work. We'll come up to a point here in a little bit that not everyone has an increase. In fact, a lot of people do not. We'll mention that in a little bit as well. So the question comes up, several questions come up, and before I give any message, I like to poll some of the young adults and teens, some of who are related to me, and they like to try to stump me with some questions, right? Throw things out there that, well, what about this or what about that? So I'll try to answer some of those today. So one of the questions that came up, and this is one I've heard before, is should we tithe on net income or gross income? So if you get a paycheck, it's the amount before taxes or after taxes. And can we even answer that from Scripture? Well, there's an important point that I need to bring out before answering any of these questions. There are things from time to time that the church needs to make decisions on, administrative decisions regarding many things, including tithing. So I'm going to read this. This is from one of our study papers. It says there are many factors that demand such decisions to be made, because there's not a net or gross necessarily listed out directly in Scripture. So our modern world creates situations that and circumstances which require that we address how to administer the doctrine of tithing. Our modern system of economics is quite different from that of biblical times, much of which in biblical times was dealing with specifically with animals or crops. Now, for the most part, most of us deal with money. It says, furthermore, our system of taxation has a greater impact on wages and salaries than in previous ages. If we take into account the various forms of taxation, such as income tax, sales tax, value-added tax, property tax, Social Security tax, etc., there's often an impressive burden. I'd like to also mention out that these numbers are different from country to country. We like to think it just applies to us and what we deal with in the United States, but there are differences between which country you live in. So the church believes that the appropriate definition of increase is net income after tax. So this is a statement from the church, a decision that has been made, saying that an appropriate definition of increase is the net income after taxes. It says, therefore, the church teaches that the tithe may be calculated on net income after income tax has been deducted. Of course, members are free to tithe on gross income before income taxes are deducted if they so choose. And they are free to make contributions above their tithes as an expression of God's way to give. And we're going to see that as a theme going through, that there's some things that aren't spelled out exactly. Some things that we have to make decisions on ourselves. The church provides advice, but we are all free to make that final decision. And in fact, we have to. It's up to us. It's another question that came up. What if we own a business? What if we own a business and you hear there's recent stories in the news about billion-dollar companies and they make zero profit? Well, we've been commanded to tithe on increase. And again, what exactly is that? If you're in that situation, it's something that you need to figure out. What is the increase that you receive? It's really not anyone else's business. It's between you and God. This is an important topic, though, and I'd like to go to Matthew 23, and we can see where Jesus Christ himself mentions it. Matthew 23. So in Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus Christ, he's addressing the Pharisees and some of the issues that they have throughout these passages here. But Matthew 23, verse 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." That says, these you ought to have done. So Jesus Christ doesn't say, you don't even need to do tithe anymore. You don't need to do that. That's not what he said. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He said, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And we'll get back to this a little bit more later. But the point I want to bring out right here is that Jesus Christ himself confirmed tithing, and that's something that we should be doing. So another question that was posed to me was, where do we send first tithe? Where do we even send it? Well, we have choices in that as well. As a member of UCG, it's set up within the church to do God's work, and we can send that in. But there's options even there. We can send locally. There's also the option to send into the home office. So what's the answer? What's best? Well, again, it comes down to it's your choice, and it's between you and God. I'd say most send into the home office. It's very easy. It's set up. It's something that can be done online, but some don't. Some send locally. And if that's something that you want to do, you can talk to our pastor, Mr. McKeon, about it. But in the Church of God, United Church of God, I'll say, the churches are subsidized by the home office. Most churches are. If there's a local church that has more funds than they use, they send that in. And then it goes to help other churches and help the work of the church. So it's your choice. It's not something I can dictate to you here. And it's not something that's specifically necessarily spelled out in Scripture, but we are told to do it. There are blessings promised by God for following him. I want to turn over to Proverbs 3 as we finish up this first point of first tithing. Go to Proverbs 3 and verse 9. It says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflowed with new wine." That's a quick overview of first tithes. Again, there says there's blessings with following what God says and how to live our lives, how to apply even the finances in our life. So this first tithe is a 10% of our increase to the church to do the work of God. Now, this is widely understood throughout Christian faiths around the world, this idea of tithing. But there's more to tithes, and since I'm talking about first tithe, that leads to a second tithe. This is where the Church of God really starts to differ, maybe, from other Christian denominations, but is a very important part of our relationship with God. So leading into this, God has determined that part of worshiping him and learning his plan is the observance of the holy days, the annual festivals. There's booklets available in the back if you want more information on what the festivals are, or you can look on UCG online. Also has plenty of information about the annual holy days if you have questions about that. But these are annual holy days, convocations that are set up in designated places, sometimes a distance away. And this was done in the time of Israel, ancient Israel, Jesus Christ, they traveled to the holy days, and it's done now. We travel now. So to make sure that we have opportunity to really celebrate and worship and enjoy these annual holy days, this system of tithing was set up by God. The Bible describes a second tithe. And it's very different than the first tithe that's not given to the church. In fact, it's a tithe that we can use ourselves. It's a and buy or spend on good things that we want to enjoy and as we worship God on his holy days. Let's touch on this and we'll turn over to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 17. It says, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain. So it's saying to put that aside. Or your new wine, or your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, or the heave offering of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in a place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter, your servants, and the Levite who is within your gate, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all which you put your hands. So there's something different here. It's not a tithe just given to the church or to do God's work. This is describing something where the person paying the tithe is actually enjoying it and using it while worshiping God. Now the holy days are still kept. We're still commanded to keep them. So it makes sense to continue this process through today, to be able to travel, to go to the holy days, to attend, to worship, and keep them in a way that God wants us to. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14 and continue this. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. So you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain in that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat it before the Lord your God in the place he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So again, talking about this tithe. Then it says, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place the Lord your God chooses, which we do during the holy days. It says, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. And that is such a blessing to be able to have this tithe and abundance that God gives us and to go observe his holy days is such a blessing, something that many of the world don't have. They don't have access to that. I read a Forbes article, and it says, it's called Percentage of Americans Who Never Travel Beyond the State Where They Were Born. This was written in May of 2019 by Leah Leave. So it has some statistics here that I found very interesting. It said 11%, and this is talking about Americans, So we're already in the richest country in the world, a lot of traveling going on. These are interesting numbers. 11% of Americans have never left the state in which they were born. That's a significant point, or a proportion. I'd like to just ask here, how many have left the state that they're in just to observe one of the holy days? Most. I don't want to ask who hasn't, but my guess is we're far, far more than 89% have just raised their hand. It looked like near 100% to me. And that's understandable, because we do. We go observe God's holy days, and it's a blessing. It's something that many people don't get to do, even in the United States. Here's another one. 54% of Americans have visited less than 10 states. Less than 10 states. Just get a show of hands here. How many think they've visited 10 or more states just for the Feast of Tabernacles? That's just for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a big portion of this room. And it's a blessing. It's something that God gives us the ability to do. Here's a couple more. 13% of Americans have never flown in an airplane. Again, many of us have done that with the ability, just observing God's holy days and with the blessings that he has given us. And it says 40% of Americans have never left the country. Again, many of us here have had that opportunity and have been blessed by God to observe the holy days in another country. It's such a blessing. The holy days and being able to observe them and have abundance is a blessing that is outlined in the Word of God, something that we should be following. And it's expensive to do these things. It's expensive to travel and to go and enjoy food and drink, whatever you want, but God gives us a way to do it through his blessings. So I'd encourage everyone to think about this now. The holy days are months away, even the spring holy days. So consider this and second tithe. That's important. It's an important part of how God wants us to live. Now, I mentioned before, not everyone has tithable income. The tithes come on increase of the work that you do or the money that you make. And there are many that don't make an increase. They don't go to work. You don't go to work based on stage of life or maybe disabilities. It could be a whole wide range of things. But God sets up a plan for that as well. And we'll talk about that. We've talked about first tithe and second tithe, and we're going to touch on third tithe as well. There is an additional biblical instruction regarding helping those who are in need, the poor. God does not forget them. Now, Jesus himself acknowledged in John 12 that we always have the poor with us. You know, he also said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you might say, what? Hold on now. I don't do this one for sure. I'm going to read again from our study paper. This is a comment put out by the Council of Elders regarding this tithe, and then we'll look into it a little bit more. It says, the Council of Elders has resolved that where governments provide, the intent and purpose of which is to provide for the needs of those that the biblical third tithe was designated to assist, and that where such programs are funded by an annual rate of taxation greater than the biblical third tithe, members are not obligated to pay what amounts to an additional third tithe to the church. So basically, we're taxed in a way that the government is providing these services that this tithe was set up for. It says, the Council of elders further resolves that since there will always be members of the church whose needs are not adequately provided for by national government social programs, and since clear example in Scripture is that the church care for its members in need, says that those members of the church who are able are encouraged to contribute to the church assistance fund so that the biblical injunction to care for the needy within the church can be fulfilled. So we have a situation, something that's different from the economic system when tithes were set up, where we have a government system that pays for people, for those in need. We have social programs, and we're all taxed to pay for those. I want to read a little bit more about this, though. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Go back there. And see where this even comes from. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 27. It says, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates. So this is somebody who did not make money. It says, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Then it says, at the end of every third year, so this is different than the other tithes that we talked about, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. So it's saying to take this tithe and keep it. And then it says what to do with it. It says, and the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. So talking about people who don't have that increase. They don't have, they're poor or they're in need. It says, they may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So it's saying there will be blessings from doing this as well. And there was a system set up to take care of those in need. I'll just do a side point that this was on a 7-year cycle. You can look into that more. There was a seventh year of rest for the land where there was no increase. You can look at that in Leviticus 25, 1 through 7 later if you want. And so how it's understood is that this third year was on years 3 and 6 of a 7-year cycle. And again, there's more details on that if you want to go look into it. But not only did this provide for the physical needs, but it also provided an opportunity for those who are obeying God to have an exercise in faith. This is a lot of money that we're talking about here. And this stuff doesn't make sense in the world that we live in. People would say, you know, you're crazy for doing these tithes or giving this money to the church or saving it for holy days or giving it to the poor, those are who are in need. It's a way to grow in faith, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. It's also a way to demonstrate and carry out God's commandment to love our neighbors. I'm going to go over to Deuteronomy 26. We'll read another scripture about this tithe that was set up. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12. It says, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year. Again, we're talking about the same tithe, this third year tithe. It calls it the year of tithing. There's a lot of tithing going on in this situation. There's three tithes. And then it says, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So it's saying, when you have done this, It says, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So these people who have nothing or are in need, they were taken care of. Then it says something to do in verse 13. It says, then you shall say before the Lord your God. So this is what you should do after you've kept this third tithe. And say, it says, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. And I have also given them to the Levite, to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commands, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor have I given any of it for the dead. It says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Because this was a lot of money. This is a big ask maybe. It says, continue on. And this is what God is saying to say after this third tithe has been kept. It says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people, Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God's saying there's specific blessings for keeping this tithe. And in fact, even ask for those blessings. Again, many nations in our modern world have social programs which, in effect, cover this third tithe. There are taxes, they go through this, our taxation, we talked about it. But I would encourage you to look into this more, if it's something you have not already done. Talk to those who practice third tithing, because there are some who do it, and you will hear unbelievable stories of blessings. Some who will not let this go. Even if I got up here and said, don't do it, they would still do it because of the blessings that they have received. You know, it really makes this, following this process makes us all, would make us all follow our finances more closely. It also gives us the ability to give and to help others. You know, and we all like to give and like to give maybe a couple dollars to somebody. Following this program, these third tithes, it's really giving. It can make real differences to people. So please look into it if you haven't. Study it. Look at what God's word says about it. And as mentioned before, not everyone can tithe. Not everyone even has the ability to do it, or should, based on their situation. Maybe you are the recipient of those social systems. Many are in this room, for sure. So if you need it, that basic food, shelter, those needs in life, you're in a hardship, talk to the pastor about it, because God sets up a way to take care of those in need. All right, quickly, we're going to go into offerings. Go quickly here. Talked about tithes and offerings. So unlike tithes, offerings are commanded to be given at specific times. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 16. So there's a couple questions that I was given about this as well that I'll try to answer here in the next couple minutes. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. It says, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place he chooses. And it says, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. All right, so I was given a couple of questions, and this was the first one. So right there, it says three times a year. So So the question was, why do we give an offering seven times a year at the holy days? Well, the answer I have for that, it goes back to those church administrative responsibilities. Again, not everything's prescriptive in how we give our tithes and offerings. But remember, we do have the holy days that we observe, and that's during those three times a year. So the church has determined that when we meet during those three times, just as it says, when you appear before the Lord your God, that is when you give an offering. So that's the decision that was made, to do it on the holy days. Now again, not every administrative decision is specifically laid out. The church has the responsibility to make some of those decisions, just like the Sabbath day format. There's nothing that says have songs, a sermonette, another song, announcements, and the sermon. It's an administrative decision. We're told to be here on the Sabbath. It's the same thing with offerings. Here's another question. How much should an offering be? I'll just read from 2 Corinthians verse 9. You don't need to turn there. We'll save a little bit of time here. It says, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So how much should an offering be? It's one of those things I can't tell you. It depends on you. It's between you and God. But something that we can plan ahead for now, before the holy days come up. All right, now I said it's more about money. Tithing is more about money. It brings me to my last point here, which is just that. I'd like to turn over to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. It says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. So again, these sacrifices are giving to God. So there's something more than that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So there's something more than just giving offerings or giving tithe to God. Something more important. I want to turn over to John 6, and we'll read through a story here. John 6 and verse 9. This is a story many of you have heard about the fishes and the loaves. So John 6 and verse 9 says, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the feast of the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. So Jesus is sitting there with his disciples and he sees something happening. And he knows there's going to be an issue. So he looks up and he says to Philip, he said, where should we buy bread that these may eat? So Jesus Christ says this to Philip, and then it says something interesting. He says, but this he said to him to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus Christ already knew what he was going to do. He knew what the problem was. He wanted to see what Philip would say, his disciple. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So there's not, we don't have money to pay for this. There's no way. There's a big crowd. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here," so a boy, maybe a young teenager, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So I imagine this boy stepping up. He might maybe hears this on the side and says, "Here, I have this, right? My lunchbox. This is what I have." But the disciples, they didn't think it wasn't going to solve the issue. Jesus Christ had a different idea. He said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen this sign, what Jesus did, said, This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So tithing and offering, we've been talking about it, it's a matter of faith. It doesn't make sense to the world. And it's a large part of our income. And in reality, we have nothing. We're like this lad, this boy. But what this story points out is if we step forward, if we offer what we have, it's God that takes it and does more with it. He already knows what he's going to do. Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen here. But he tests us to see what we will do. I think it's encouraging us to give what we can and let God bless that effort. I'll just repeat what we read in Matthew 23. It said, "Woe to you," this is Jesus Christ again, "woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe on mint and anise and cumin." And if you look at what that's talking about, it's talking about paying on seeds, like picking exact seeds out of your garden to pay tithes on. Saying that's not the point of this whole thing. There's more important things. And Jesus Christ said they've neglected the weightier matters of the law. We all need to tithe, but details are not something we should be focusing on. It's not about the money. I'm going to turn to a couple more scriptures. Let's go over to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. "As I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." So it's saying we need to give ourselves, our life, to God as an offering. It says, "Which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God." So God takes not just our money. It's not just about our money that God can bless and bless us for doing what he says. But he takes us individually, who might say we're nobody. Just like this young boy in this story, the lad. He takes us and does more with us. He provides increase in our lives. He helps us, makes us more than we are. And that is really one of the big lessons that the entire Bible goes through. And tithing goes right into that as well. It's about faith and leaning in and doing what God asks, knowing that he's there for us, even though the world might say it doesn't make sense to to not do it or to do something else. I'm going to go to one more scripture. I'm going to go over to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. And it just adds a little more to this point. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. So it's talking about these apostle or ministers of God here in this situation. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. So he says, I planted, Apollos watered. So they're both doing work, what they can. It says, but God gave the increase. God gives the increase. It says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. So it doesn't matter who gives more money or who gives less money. It says, but it's God who gives the increase. God gives the increase. God gives the increase in our lives, both physically and spiritually. It says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we do our part. We have guidelines that God has set out about tithes. It's about faith. We always need to remember that it's God that provides the increase. So these guidelines that we went through today on tithing, we went through some papers that the church puts out that are taken right from Scripture. Not every scenario is laid out. We all have different situations. But a lot is laid out for us to guide us. And if you or I do something different than another person, it's really between us and God. The church isn't going to come after you. It's God who knows and judges. And as we have read that tithes and offerings, they are important, but there are more important factors and matters to focus on. And really that's about us. Us as that living sacrifice, as that offering to God, and how we follow him. I'm going to read one more comment that came right out of the study paper, tithing. It says, tithing is a personal matter of obedience and faith between an individual and God. The church teaches that tithing is a law of God. It teaches that with as much specificity as the Bible contains, that God expects an individual to tithe, and that the tithe is to be one-tenth of an individual's annual increase. And there are more than one tithe. However, the church does not produce an exhaustive list of specific computational rules on how to exactly compute one's annual increase. Those matters are up to an individual to determine in their specific circumstances. The church merely advises individuals that they should be careful and honest with God, as he knows the heart and judges accordingly. So in the end, tithes and offerings are about more than money. Just like that story of the fishes and the loaves. It wasn't about who could give some food. It was about somebody stepping forward, trusting in God, knowing that he has the answers. God wants us to trust him and give our lives to him. And he will provide us with more than we could ever need.